O Holy Trinity, we desire to know you in all your perfections. Teach us by your Holy Spirit and apply the cross to us that we may find ourselves hidden in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Our text is Luke chapter 13, 25 through 30, but we're going to back up into verse 22. Luke 13, 22. And he, that is Jesus, was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then he will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. You may be seated. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The question that's being answered here is from verse 23. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And the immediate answer is, look to your own salvation first. But the extended answer is there is a time appointed for salvation. There is a time that is appointed for salvation. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is a time for salvation that is appointed. I want to tell you that the time for salvation is right now. The time for salvation is right now. It is right now for two reasons. Number one, this is the day of Christ. And number two, as God sends forth his word, he is extending his salvation. He is extending his salvation. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you do not know him as the forgiver of your sins, now is the time of salvation. Put down all weapons, those weapons in your mind, those weapons in your heart. Put down all weapons. Put down all resistance. And open yourself to the Lord as his word is being preached to you. Because it is upon that word that the Holy Spirit goes forth giving life. He does it as surely today as he did at Pentecost. That there where he went forth speaking languages to so many different people out of one language, here out of one book, out of one word, he speaks to the language of every individual experience. I will never in my life cease to be amazed at the harmonious work and providential work of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely amazing. And the more we see it and the more we contemplate it, the more confidence we have in God that the day of salvation is completely in his hands. It is completely in his hands. And we can have confidence in him. There are many references to this in Judah in Christ's day. First of all, the head of the house is Jesus. The head of the house is Jesus. He is the son of the house. Those sons of the stiff-necked generation who sit in the seat of Moses in Jesus' own time, who was the faithful servant in the household of God, they did indeed hold on to the civil power. But Consider who is this Jesus who stands before them in our text, apostle and high priest of the confession. Hebrews chapter 3. More worthy than Moses is this Jesus. He is the builder of the house that Moses was the servant in. He is more faithful than Moses. He is the son over his own household. And now as he confronts these people who are round about him, he knows who he is. He knows he is the son in his own house. He knows that he is the builder of that very house, whether they know that or not. And he also knows what their relationship to him should be. The house is the kingdom of God, as we see in verse 28. And when Jesus shuts the door to the kingdom, the time of salvation is over. When he reaches over and shuts the door, salvation cannot be had. It's over and done. But until then, until he shut that door, the door of grace was wide open to that generation. Wide open to them. Psalm 95, 7 through 11 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah." The place name Meribah is translated in Hebrews chapter 3, "as when they provoked me." As in the day of Massah in Hebrews 3 is translated as in the day of trial, that is, in the day that they tempted me in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, "They are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest." God opened the door for them when he opened up the Red Sea. But while they were in the desert, he closed the door. Now Jesus faces a generation that is the descendants of that very generation. One just as stiff-necked, one just as hard of heart. What is that door? Well, it's a door of distinction. It's a door of distinction between those who are gods and those who are not gods. That door is there representing who's in and who's out. It is also a door of denial and exclusion, very much like the door of the ark of the ark in the time of the flood. Genesis 7, 13, 16 says, "On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives and sons with him, entered the ark." They were inside of it, entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed the door behind them and so denied salvation to all flesh that was outside of the ark and excluded from deliverance all those who pounded on that door begging to get in after the rains had started. There was a time for salvation. How long was that time of salvation? 180 years. While Noah preached, but only 8 went into the ark. There is a time for salvation. Why did Jesus, the son of the house, close the door? Why did he do that? Hebrews 3, 16 through 18 says, "Every one of the generation that came out of Egypt provoked the Lord. For 40 years he was continually angry with them, and he refused to allow them to enter into the land. And then when the day of deliverance was upon them at all times while they were in the desert, they refused to obey and thus would not enter into his rest, even though he is showing them continually his graces, great miracles, great wonders to them." To sum it up, Hebrews 3:19 says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Unbelief. Now Jesus speaks to another generation in the time of the new creation, the new flood, the new Exodus. And he is the greater than Adam, the greater than Noah, the greater than Moses. Standing before them in this generation, that Exodus generation was the front bookend generation. Jesus was addressing the back bookend generation. In Matthew 23, he ties them together. In fact, Matthew 23, 35 through 39 culminates, "Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, all these things will come upon this generation, I say to you. Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The door was slammed shut. The generation of the Jews of that day, from among them, most hardened their hearts against Christ and against salvation. They refused the new Exodus and the new theocracy of Jesus. They refused to enter into the rest, the salvation of God in Christ. They refused to enter the kingdom. They spurned the church, the bride of Messiah. They became a people, nation, and religion of their own making, a godless and Christless religion of man-made regulations. And because of this, they protected the innovations they themselves had built so much that they were willing to take the Son of God and have him hanged on a cross. This isn't a Jewish thing, by the way. This is a human thing. We love our works so much, we will kill God to keep them. And in fact, and I'm saying that to mankind under sin, and in fact, we invent what we invent in order to eradicate him. We invent whole worlds in our heads. We imagine all kinds of things. And we do these things in our attempt to get rid of God, of his word, of his law, of his demands upon us, and of his salvation. This is the hardest part of the whole thing. Man, in his sinful nature, does not want to be saved by God. He wants to save himself. And he wants to save the world. And that's what all of his stories and all of his songs are about. It's his desire to be the Savior of self and the Savior of man. Going on in our text, "Then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.'" When that faithful day arrived, so long foretold, when the apostate nation was given over to be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles, they prayed, they offered sacrifices, they begged God for mercy, but the door was shut. "We ate and drank in your presence, Lord." We ate and drank in your presence. You know, that's supposed to be a commendation. Do we really think that we can stand before him and say, "I did this and that in your name. I stood in your presence. I ate with you." And that is the ticket to being in the kingdom of God. If we ate and we drank with him, if we taught in his streets and yet we did not listen to his voice, we are condemning ourselves the more for having been in his presence. "We had you over for dinner to tempt you and to try you to see if we could find some way to condemn you. We taught you in your streets and we hated every bit of your doctrine and stiffened our necks against your claims and your instructions. The door is justly closed up against them, and don't let them think that they will enter in with any kind of excuses. They'll have to resort to their own devices now, their many inventions which only bring shame." How many in that day? How many in that day? How many in this present hour are convinced that they will be saved who will be rejected in the day of trial and judgment? How many? How many? Indeed, that man could ask if only a few would be saved. Will only a few be saved, Lord? Will only a few be saved? You know, we've got to go through testing. We've got to go through trials to find out if our faith will go to the distance. Think what reason the Jews had to believe in their own admission in the kingdom of heaven. They had a seal for God. The adoption as sons, the glory in the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple services, the promises, the fathers, Christ according to the flesh. There they stand. They knock and they knock as if they had authority to come into the house. Knock as though they belonged in this very house. Lord, Lord. Notice they doubled calling him Lord in their importunity against him. Open the door. Our punishment is more than we can bear, said Cain. We have a right to the kingdom. How many run headlong into their ruin who thought they had reason to hope in heaven? They believed with full hearts in their own convictions and sense of self-worth, though they never exercised such faith in God. They thought that they were safe because they never doubted. But they put their unswerving faith and trust not in God, but in themselves and in their own belief and in their own thoughts and in their own abilities. Never doubting for one minute, although they were close to the people of God at all times, eating at His table. Eating at His table and teaching in His streets. And never doubting that they were Christians. Never doubting because their faith was secure in themselves. In their will, in their bloods, and in their achievements and intelligence. They made light of the open door of grace. Now they expect that by a few glass beads that they have to offer to Jesus as excuses and reasons that the Lord of the house should open the door and let them into the kingdom. Their end indeed is shame. Worse, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I do not know where you come from, says Jesus. I do not know where you come from. Oh, in that life, he may have known them by name. He did know them by name. He knew their place of birth. He knew their nativity. He knew where they had been. He knew where their career had been from one end of their life to the other. But in the end of it all, he knew them not. He knew them not. I don't even know where you come from. Says Jesus, I do not have the knowledge of your origin. Yes, he had been with them, but he did not know them as living spirits. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be on the other side of the door. They'll be sitting in the feast with Christ. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. But those who claim his blood and who depend upon the blood of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, they may not be on the other end unless they claim the blood of Jesus for their salvation. Oh, the shame of it, the shame of it. When that generation of Jews were cast out and the Gentiles are within with their father in faith, Abraham. The Gentiles sitting at table with Abraham. With Abraham. That, of course, is not the end of the story. God is still working with all men. It was that generation he closed the door to, not all of the Jews of every generation that have taken place. God bless the Jews, whom he used to teach a very important lesson to us all. What is in our hearts, all of our hearts. That as God extends his grace to us, we continually spurn him over and over and over again until he finally, after long time, shuts the door. After long time, he shuts the door. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that our promotion in this life of ourselves will get us promotion in this life. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, they have their reward. They have it. The Christian does not want to hold his reward in his hand in this life. The Christian wants to receive his reward of the hand of Christ later in eternity. There isn't anything in this world that commends us, and nothing that we are going to put our trust in this world. It is that which has been laid up in the world to come that we live for. That's what we live for. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know Jesus as one who hung on the cross and bled and died for you? Not your mother, not your father, sister, brother, friends, you. Is that how you know him? The hour is on you right now to settle that question. Maybe you're a young person and you're not sure. Maybe you've been wrestling with this. Reckon with it now. Reckon with it now. Maybe you are an adult who has been in this church or other church for a long time. And maybe you have always believed in your Christianity based on your performance and your trust and your belief in yourself. Maybe you've got veils on you. Maybe there are masks on masks to hide from the world an inadequacy that you have. That maybe as you deal with Scripture, you don't understand the words, that sins that are in your life you cannot overcome. A deadness. Maybe not even caring. Maybe your direction as a Christian is in how you can change things, how you can save things. Your indispensability in the world, your great intellectual knowledge, or your great skills and talents. And maybe itching somewhere in the back of your head is the idea, do I really know him? Do I really know him? And have I really dealt with him where my sin is concerned? I do not want to close this sermon off without confronting you with Jesus. Because, you know, in the long run, it doesn't matter whether you're reformed or not. In the long run, it doesn't matter whether you believe in the Westminster Confession or not. In the long run, it doesn't matter whether you know very much at all about John Calvin or not. In the long run, it doesn't matter what movement or what particular blogger you may be following or whatever that may be. All those things may be a distraction to keep you from reckoning with one thing. And this is what's really important. This is where it really all starts. And that is, what is my standing before Jesus and his cross? What is my standing there? That defines everything else about the life that you will live as a Christian if you have not come to know him. Okay? Now, I know that I don't often preach to the congregation to confront with salvation, but sometimes you need to do it. Sometimes we need to be arrested and brought back to that place again and say, where did I get started? Because I want to remind you of something, and this is why I'm doing this. It is because in this text we just read, one thing stands out so clearly to me and should to all of us. And that is when Jesus says, I do not know where you come from. Where do you come from? Where do I come from? Do I come from the earth? Do I come from the world? Do I come from my own efforts and my own knowledge, or do I come from the cross? That is the deciding issue. Jesus wants to know those who have been born again through His blood. All right? Those who have been born again through His blood. Let's take a time and reckon with ourselves. Let's take a time while the time is here on us, while the time of salvation is presented, to assure ourselves, I come, O Lord, from Your cross. I come, O Lord, from Your cross. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as You lead us in our lives as disciples and saints, You would repeatedly stop us and bring us to the cross. That You would bind up the assurance that You have given to us. That You would strengthen our faith and cause us to draw nearer to You. So, Lord, that we might be able to say, I come, O Lord, from Your cross, where You died for me and gave me eternal life through Your blood. And we pray, Lord, that as we do come to You in this hour, seriously reckoning with the salvation that You've given to us, that You would assure our hearts, and that in great gladness and thanksgiving we could come forth. But I pray, Lord, that if there be those here who are with us today who truly do not know You, that You would convict their hearts of sin by Your Holy Spirit's work through the Word of God and the Gospel preached, and You would draw them to know You. For we lift all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 3, we leaned heavily on this morning, verses 12 through 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We who know Him, I hope that's everybody in this room. I hope everybody in this room is regenerated, justified, and down the road of sanctification right now. But throughout our lives, that door is still there. It's not the door that closes us off from God and from His kingdom. But God is continually, He is continually extending His grace to us. That door will never be shut in the face of His people, never. We will never be excluded from that. However, when we let sin come into our lives, God backs up. His graces are not there as strongly as they are at those times when we are drawing near to Him. Sometimes we need to be riveted. We need to stop in everything that we've got. We need to halt our ego. We need to draw in our agenda and ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's inside of me that's driving me? You know, there are times in my life when I feel like, you know, boy, I'm doing good. I'm just really not struggling with much of anything. I'm on cruise control right now. I always know I'm in danger when I start talking and thinking that way. And all I have to do is say, Lord, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And He does. And then I find out I'm in far worse condition than I think. Don't allow yourself to go on being fooled about yourself. Haul yourself before the cross constantly. Haul yourself before the throne of mercy. Bring yourself to God and let Him search you and sift you in order that you may know who you are before Him and that you may know that He knows where you come from. Okay? It's one of the reasons why we're here right now. To strengthen ourselves up. To get ourselves strong in the Lord. Strengthen that faith that we may know Him and that we may put our trust in Him and in Him only. By His life, by His body, which was broken for us in order that we might be united to Him. There's where our strength is right there. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Abiding in Him, we have all strength to do all that He would have us to do. His blood here, represented in the wine. His blood to cleanse us from our sins. And you know, if you're going to come to Him confessing sin, you've got to know that you are a sinner, that sin is there, that you need Him to forgive you of your sins and to wash you by His blood. So I encourage you, this is the hour. This is the time. The door is open. Come at this time. If you're a baptized, Bible-believing Christian, lover of Jesus Christ, reborn in Him, come to this meal. This is for you to be strengthened thereby. But if you don't know where you come from, if you're not sure, don't come. Don't come. This meal is to strengthen His people. But I would encourage you to come and talk to me. Come and talk to Aubrey, Dewey, Mike, Dan, many others. Come and talk to us and tell us that you're not sure. And let us sit down with you and give you the gospel. Because the gospel will change and transform lives. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray as we come to this meal that you would speak to us in the faculty of our faith. Cause us, O Lord, to believe through the wine to the blood, through the bread and to the flesh that was torn. In order, O Lord, that we may see that cross wide open before us, under which all of us are equal in sin and in need. And we pray, O Lord, that as we come back to our place of origin, as we come back to the marker of our rebirth, that You, Lord, would renew us in the love that You gave to us, that You would cause us to remember, to awaken, to seek Your help and Your strength. We pray that You would give it, and we believe in You because of Your promises and because of Your proven faithfulness over thousands of years and throughout Your word. For we lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.